Perhaps I have the longest name among you. My name is Sadiri Emmanuel Santiago Briones Tira.
That would have been too hard for me to say.
The first three letters of my first name is Sad. Sadiri, Sad. So when I was growing up, my dad overheard my peers and they started calling me Sad. So my dad decided, oh, my son is not sad. In fact, he is joyful. So he went to the municipal hall where they register infant's name and amended my birth certificate and added Joy. So my name Joy has nothing to do with gender. Thank you for your kind hospitality to me and my wife, expressed through your pastor and his wife, Marlin. So from the bottom of my heart, we want to thank you, Linrose Mennonite Church, for having us. And thank you personally, Pastor Peter and Marlin, for your kind hospitality. I have been given 30 minutes to preach. I will stick to that time. Please don't walk out. By the way, congratulations for your 75 years. Your birthday is coming up very soon. It's very encouraging that you remain to be a strong, vibrant, hopefully missional church. And I commend you for your stability. You have weathered all seasons in your journey and history. May God bless you. I made a comment to your pastor while Carol was giving children's message. I said, you have so many children. They are the leaders of this church when you celebrate your centennial. Isn't that great? So, congratulations.
Can I just fix your mic a little bit? I think it's, we will just try to, it'll be hard on your ear maybe. Hopefully that will make it a little bit better. Okay. Is that better? Do you want to try that?
Thank you. Thank you for not bending my ears. Would you turn your Bibles to the passage that was read? Jeremiah chapter 29. We will look at the first 13 verses. I like preaching in high-tech church. Wow. So I can see my notes. Canada is a nation of immigrants. It is a country, the largest country in the world today after the collapse of the Soviet Union. There are more than 33 million Canadians, and most of these 33 million Canadians are foreign-born and local-born children of immigrants. You and I came from another country through our grandparents and perhaps parents. Perhaps there are some of you here who are first-generation immigrant, primarily coming from Euro-Russia. You have come and settled in southern Manitoba. God's eyes were upon you when you came to this land to settle down. There are more Canadians, what we call now the new immigrants, who have come. The top 10 sources of immigrants are coming. Number one now is the Philippines. Next is India and Pakistan and China, in that order. Can you imagine 50 years from now? Maybe the Canadians will be shaking their heads like the Indians. These new immigrants are going to take over from the first or the 18th, 19th, 20th century European immigrants, according to the prediction of demographers and geographers and sociologists, that by 2013, if our co-Canadians who came from Europe don't produce more babies, you will be overtaken by the new Canadians. You, in fact, will become the visible minority. I heard that Vancouver is no longer Vancouver. It is now renamed to be Hongkober. Because all the Chinese have descended. 1997 was a historical moment for the city of Vancouver, when China has taken over Hong Kong. All these wealthy Chinese businessmen immigrated to Australia, to New Zealand, to UK, and many, many of them, because of the Commonwealth ties to Canada, invested in Vancouver. So, you see all these high-rises, they are Hong Kong money, and the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank is prominent because the Chinese have brought millions, and in fact billions, of Hong Kong dollars to Canada. So Vancouver will be Hongkober. Toronto is the most multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial country in the world. Toronto is represented by 210 nationalities. Imagine this. So Canada is a land of immigrants. A land of immigrants. I was told by your pastor that in recent decades, and it has accelerated during the past 15 years, that more Russians and Eastern Europeans, perhaps Central Asian, have come to this part of Canada, in southern Manitoba. So now you are surrounded by new immigrants from Eastern Europe. Go check them out. So, in the midst of migration and globalization, in travel, in economics, how do we live together in what the economists now call the borderless world? We are living in times of massive migration. There has never been seen before by any social scientists and missiologists. the movement of people because of war, because of natural disaster, because of religious and political persecution and advancement. So, the world has opened to all the people moving in every direction. Today, I want to look at Jeremiah 29. And from this passage, we will learn how these Hebrew migrants, i.e. exile, live in a foreign land. Let's see how God scattered them, and let's look at how they live in another country. And perhaps we as a church should respond to these principles. So, how do we live a successful life outside the homeland? And how do we live a successful living in the midst of global migration? May I suggest to you four principles. Number one, we must accept God-ordained circumstances from verse 1 to verse 3. Let me put this passage into its historical context, because I know some of you maybe underlined verse 11, your favorite scripture. Before we get into verse 11, let's look at the previous verses. 600 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was born, before he came from heaven, sent by his Father to live as a pilgrim in this world, there were two superpowers at the time. It was not United States and Russia. It was not U.S. and China. The two world superpowers at the time, 600 years B.C., was the Persian or Persia and Egypt or the Egyptians. The Egyptians were ruled by King Niko, and the Persians were ruled by King Nabopolassar. They were fighting for territorial dominion. Who is the greatest among them? The Babylonians, Persians, or the Egyptians? King Nabopolassar declared war against Egypt, but Nabopolassar was too old. Well, the crown prince, Prince Nebuchadnezzar, one day went to his dad. He told his father, "Hey, Papa, I will take on Niko. You stay home, and I'm going to clobber your enemy." So he gathered the imperial army of Babylon and marched to Egypt. And you know, the result of this war, Babylon, the Persians, emerged to be the victor. Now, almost at the same time, when there was war between the Egyptian and the Babylonian, God was speaking to a small nation known as Israel. God has chosen Israel to be an ambassador to the rest of the world. That God has chosen the Hebrew people to be a blessing to the world. He gave this mandate to their forefathers, Abraham. But they were disobedient. God gave them their own land as a blessing. They were not satisfied. God gave them the Decalogue, the law, for them to be governed by the laws of the Lord and His commandments and His precepts. What did they do? They have broken every single law. God gave them a temple, but they didn't consider the temple as sacred. God gave them the prophets, but nobody paid attention to the prophets. God gave them priests to lead God's people in a true worship of God. But the priests were so corrupt. So God was speaking to the Hebrew people. God was telling them through His messengers, the prophet, you must return your heart to me. You must worship no other God but Jehovah. There's no other God but Him. You must give your heart back to Him. You must adhere to the laws of the Lord. Because if you don't, I am going to punish you, and the punishment is you will be scattered on the face of the earth. Your families will be scattered. They will be broken until you repent and return to me. So, that was the context. But God specifically said in His word and through the prophet, He told His people, look, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to punish you. I am going to use the other nations to scatter you. So, going back to the history here, there was war between Egypt and Persia. This tiny nation, Israel, had no political quarrels, except they were disobedient to God's command. And they had a callous heart, a hardened heart. So God used the Babylonians to scatter the Hebrew people. And that's exactly what happened. So when God was speaking to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, the Hebrew people don't like to listen to the message of Jeremiah. Every day, Jeremiah would preach to his countrymen and tell them, encourage them to repent and return to God. Nobody paid attention. That's why scholars suggested that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Just read the book of Lamentation and you can sense the heaviness and the burden on the heart of the prophet Jeremiah, because he loved his people so much, but his people don't want to listen. So, 600 years before Christ was born, Nebuchadnezzar went to Egypt, destroyed Egypt, and on the way back, to Babylon, went to this tiny country, Israel and Judah, and he must have stopped over, and he saw the temple, this pathetic Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. He took the sacred things. He destroyed the walls, symbolically telling the Hebrew people, your security is over. And not only that, Jeremiah noticed some brilliant young Hebrew people. And he took so many of them and put them in the chariot and took them back to Babylonia. Remember Daniel and his three amigos? Remember Nehemiah? Remember Israel? All this were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and took them to Persia. To do what? To enculturate them. To teach them how to live the Babylonian life. And he made them his servants. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of war, in the midst of pain, what happened? God was doing something for his glory. So, for a moment, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel and Judah and took all the young kids, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and I'm sure many more were taken. Just imagine. Imagine the uprootment of these young kids. Imagine the pain. Imagine the hurt. Imagine the dislocation of these young Hebrew people from their family. Imagine some of them, maybe when they were being dragged to the chariot, they were crying, oh, Mama, Papa, the Babylonians are taking me as hostage. Help, help, help. Nobody would have. Speaking about human trafficking. They were the first. Maybe next to Joseph, who was trafficked by his own brothers. So it's a painful journey. It's a painful family breakup. I don't know why so many Mennonite people in Canada. I don't know why so many Ukrainians in Canada. But my limited knowledge of your history and your journey as Eastern European, I read a little bit about this pathetic Stalin who ruled Russia. Stalin was worse than Hitler. Hitler wanted to banish and kill all the Jewish people. But Stalin, he killed his own people. He sent so many Ukrainians and Mennonites there in Siberia, there in the labor camp, there your parents, your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents were sent in the cold part of the earth. They were dragged not in chariots, but in empty, unheated trains. They traveled thousands and thousands of miles, and many of them did not even reach Siberia, and they perished in the railroad. That was Stalin's way. Read your history, because what we are doing here is history. What we are reading here is the history of the Hebrew people. Friends, you didn't just show up here. You need to learn your history and thank God and appreciate God and accept the circumstances that lead the Mennonite people here in Canada. Would you do that today? Thank God. Accept God-given and ordained circumstances. Secondly, we need to bloom where God planted us. A lot of you are farmers. And here, Jeremiah now is telling his countrymen who were taken into exile. Verse 4. He told them, this is what the Lord says. You need, when you are there, you plant your gardens. Build houses. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may marry and have sons and daughters. Increase numbers there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord God Almighty said to Israel. Wow. So here Jeremiah, because no one was listening back home, he sent a message to his countrymen who were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into exile. And this was his specific instruction. He told them, look, you are not going to stay there overnight. This is not stopover. You are going to stay there for years. And when you are in Babylon, look, you must live a decent life. First, you must build houses. Wow. You don't build houses if you are a tourist, don't you? Plant gardens. Your fathers, your grandfathers who first arrived in southern Manitoba, what did they do? They built houses, they bought land, and you are the beneficiary of the hard work and the visionary leadership. Eat, enjoy. Enjoy a healthy social life. Give your sons and your daughters into marriage so that your numbers will increase, do not decrease. So, the Mennonite community keep growing. And you are maintaining your identity, your cultural identity. The same is true with the Chinese. There's a very important principle here. And I want to make a quick application. Jeremiah did not say, hey, you marry anybody. you marry the Babylonians, the pagans. Marry God's people. So parents who are Christians, give your daughters and your sons to people who loves the Lord. Don't you ever give your children to pagans, the Babylonians. Bloom where God planted you. And part of this blooming is becoming a peacekeeper. He was telling this Hebrew people, guys, when you are in Babylon, don't terrorize your neighbor. You are not terrorists. Stay there. Love, peace, pray. Pray for the peace of the land. Pray for the prosperity, referring to the economic prosperity of Babylon. And the Apostle Paul, through Timothy, instructed the church to pray for the leaders of the land. So I want to ask you, if I come to your prayer meeting, I don't know when you have your prayer meeting, but if I come to your prayer meeting, what do I hear from your prayer meeting? Do you pray for your mayor? Do you pray for your alderman? Do you pray for Prime Minister Harper, even though you don't agree with his policies, maybe? I don't know. What kind of prayer requests are coming from God's people? Do you pray for the economic prosperity of Canada? Because if this land perish, we all perish. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Do you pray for peace? You know, I was a pastor for 25 years. And can I make a confession, pastor? And don't call my former church if I tell this. Sometimes I don't like attending prayer meetings. I'll tell you why. Because prayer meetings sometimes become medical reporting. Oh, pray for my headache, pray for my toothache, pray for my knee, pray for my heartache. Pray for my fingernails. You know, A.W. Tozer, a known prophet in our generation, said, keep your petty issues in your prayer closet. When you come to public prayer meeting, come and pray to the Lord of the harvest that you will conquer greater strongholds for Christ. I'm not saying we should not pray for one another, because James instructed us to pray for the sick. But there should be a time, a specific time, when we pray for our country, for our nation, such as this. Let alone Canada be a country of peace. And Canadians be peacemakers and not terrorists. This is part of blooming. Thirdly, we need to consult only godly advisors. Jeremiah was telling these exiles, hey, don't listen to anybody. Just listen to godly counselors, such as this. Verse 9 and verse 10. This is what the Lord says. Verse 9. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you, and they are enumerated in verse 20, who they are, do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. There's so many distorted. Don't just listen to some of these people who knock at your door. With white shirt, knocking on doors, giving you the magazine. They are telling you, I am sent by the Lord. Watch out, kids. Parents, guard your children from false prophets. If you are in trouble, would you please talk to your pastors and your deacons instead of consulting this horoscope? Going through computers and playing with this. Talk to your pastors. Talk to your deacons. Talk to the youth pastor about your struggles. Don't consult someone else who is not truly sent by the Lord. So how do we live successfully? Finally, we must trust the unfailing promise of the Lord. Here's your favorite verse. Now you see the whole picture of history. And this is what God was telling his people living outside the homeland through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Wow, 70 years. Those young kids who were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years, didn't see mama and papa. They were so lonely, they were so homesick. They longed for the Jewish kebab, something to eat. They longed for the walls of Jerusalem. But 70 years, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I don't know why God said 70 years. After 70 years, then your punishment is complete. I will gather you again, because in 70 years, you will repent and will return your hearts to me, and I will gather you and bring back to Jerusalem, the city of your fathers, one again. Wow. And this is what God said. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is a conditional answer to prayer. I said conditional. Does God answer all prayers? Only prayers offered from the sincere heart. Sincerity is a test of a true prayer. So when we call upon God, when we pray, when we seek Him, we shall truly find Him, and He will incline His ears to our prayers if we pray with all our hearts dedicated to him. Then God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a bright future. I'm not going to harm you. I am sure my brothers and sisters in this congregation, this was the prayers of your grandparents and your parents. I pray that that will also be your prayer. How do we live a successful life in the midst of mobility and massive migration when people are coming from different parts of the world living amongst us? We need to accept God-ordained circumstances. We need to bloom where God planted us. We need to consult godly leaders and trust the unfailing promises of the Lord. In my final comment, after 70 years, God raised Nehemiah. He went to the king of Persia and said, I'm commissioned by the Lord to bring back God's people to their homeland. Would you help me? And God granted his request to the king of Persia. Why do you think? Because these people earned their credibility in a foreign land. God's people, when they repented of their sins, when they returned their full heart to him, when they made a commitment to keep his laws and live accordingly to God's commandment, God blessed them and led them back to Jerusalem, to their own fatherland. You and I, my brothers and sisters, are not Hebrews. We are Gentiles. We have no Jerusalem walls to rebuild. We have no homeland to return to. This is our permanent land. But for us Christians, our ultimate homeland is heaven. We are not longing for an old Jerusalem broken by the Babylonians, but we are looking forward to a new Jerusalem, heaven. Heaven is the ultimate fatherland of the pilgrims like you and me. It doesn't matter whether you and I will not see Ukraine again or Philippines again. It doesn't matter. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a better place to go and to spend eternity. Not necessarily Eastern Europe, but a better place. Heaven is our homeland. May I encourage you to invite as many people, as many migrant people who have come to this land, who have come to find peace, who have come to settle down, who have come to start a new life. Would you make a commitment that in the next 25 years of your journey until you reach 100 years of milestone of your history, would you commit yourselves to invite as many migrant people whom God is bringing here and lead them towards heaven? Would you make that prayer? My time is up. God bless you.